to say to us today.
Luke chapter 7. We are continuing. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles. Luke chapter 7. We are continuing the Dirty Dozen series. We have picked 12 different people that Jesus interacted with. And our goal is to see why he interacted with them and what happened as a result of Jesus' interaction. So this morning, I think this passage is going to be familiar to some of you, but my guess is I'm going to pull out some things that I'm hoping will maybe be brand new to you, that you have never seen before. And what I'm going to try to do is I want to make sure you guys are in God's Word regularly, because we don't just read it because we think the stories in it are interesting. We don't just read it because, hey, it works for a church and it's traditional and churches have been doing it for centuries. The reason I do it is because it's one of God's primary communications to mankind about who he is and about who we are. And as I know and understand myself, and as I know and understand the truth about how I am in or not in relationship to God, that is going to absolutely dictate how I live. So I want you to see this passage as if all of us kind of were sitting down together and doing a devotional time, maybe reading through and saying, what should we get out of this? Why was this left for us? Why did the apostles, why did those who followed Jesus find these stories memorable? And the answer absolutely is, first, the Holy Spirit of God, because he is the one who inspired and carried along, right? But also the human interests, the personalities, the memories, they interacted in that process as well. And this is one of those passages that fascinates me as to why this particular thing. Let's look at it and you'll see what I'm talking about. We're going to start in verse 36 of chapter 7 of Luke. And it says this: one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and he reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Weird. Right? Now, come on, people. Seriously? Weird. Now, I can say that because I have been in situations, for instance, one. I worked at Camp Carl when I was a younger kid. And periodically, we would try to do worship elements that maybe were a little bit out of the norm, breaking up our ceremony a little bit of our routine. And one of the things I remember doing was a foot washing. I remember it because you don't forget foot washing. Yeah, it's you all sit down and you decide you're going to have somebody who's, and ideally in a small team scenario, you're going to wash somebody's feet that maybe you haven't gotten along with very well, and so you literally take a basin and walk over to them and you undo their shoes and their gnarly, nasty, ugly feet, and you put them in water, and it's two ways humbling. It's humbling to have your feet washed, and it's very humbling to wash somebody else's feet. Well, this isn't even a ceremonial foot washing. This is a woman, and Luke just tells us really one thing about her, but that's a dynamite nugget. What does he say? What does Luke say about this particular woman? She's a sinner. And you go, well, no, that's not that big a deal. Aren't we all sinners? Doesn't Romans tell us that? Well, wait a minute. Time out. because what Luke is saying here is this woman, he was being nice. Most likely, the way that this woman sustained her life was she was immoral sexually all the time. Uninvited guest comes into a Pharisee's house. Now let's pause for a second, because understand where the importance of it being a Pharisee comes. There were when Jesus, a Jew, walked the earth, participated in the Jewish faith, and in that faith there were two primary sects, S-E-C-T-S. There were the Pharisees, there was the branch of the Jews called the Pharisees, and there was a branch of the Jews called the Sadducees. And the Pharisees were the highly righteous law followers. They were supposedly, they and the Sadducees were the models of Jewish faith life. They believed the law and they did all they could to follow the law. Fun little fact nugget on the side for a minute. The difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees was the Sadducees did not believe in the physical resurrection of the dead. Okay? They simply believed we live this life, there is a God, we still have responsibility to live morally before God. But they did not believe in the hope of resurrection. When I was a wee tiny one, my mom taught me that's why they were sad, you see, right? And now you'll never forget it. That's the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So this Pharisee calls Jesus into dinner. Yes, you can come over to my place for dinner. And they recline, and this uninvited woman seeks Jesus out, comes in, and she stands at Jesus' feet because they would not sit in chairs. They would recline and usually lean on an elbow or something and eat at the table. And she stands all the way at Jesus' feet and weeps so hard that her tears not only run down her face, they fall to Jesus' feet, so much so that she can act as if she's going to clean Jesus' feet, and does, with the weeping and her tears, and then she takes her hair and wipes Jesus' dusty, dirty feet with mixing it with her hair. That's weird. Okay? That's grief. That's sorrow. That's absolute brokenness. And my guess is if any of us, if I came over to lunch today and knelt down while you were eating and wept at your feet and wiped your feet, you would think this ain't right. But that's what was happening. And this is a sad and heartbreaking and pathetic scene. And then what happens is, instead of the Pharisee, the owner of the house, Simon, as we know him, instead of him saying, this woman really needs help, Jesus, can we take a break here for a minute and address this woman's pain, he says, if Jesus knew who was touching him and kissing his feet, that would have indicated he was a prophet. But he must not be a prophet because this woman's life is such a train wreck that Jesus can't even recognize and stop a sinner when she's touching him. Friends, what does that sound like to you? Does that sound like compassion? Absolutely not. Of course not. That is pure judgment. Plain and simple. That is self-righteousness played out to a ridiculous degree. And Jesus, in his mastery of knowing our souls, knowing human behavior, knowing the true state we stand before God, he tells us a parable. So, makes up a story on the spot to illustrate a point really quick of what's going on here. And you'll notice he doesn't tell it. This is what I would expect the story to sound like. There once was a self-righteous guy, and he invited a guy over for dinner. And then he had a woman who was unbelievably broken show up, and he was mean to her when he shouldn't have been. The end. It's not what the story is. Listen to what he says starting in 41. He says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon, who was the Pharisee who invited Jesus, answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. So, this is really, this is incredibly practical and deeply theological at the same time. Because what happens here is, the Pharisee thought that the arrangement was he is righteous, he's fine with God, he's comfortable in his system, and that he's inviting Jesus in to test him to see if Jesus can match up with his system. And even worse, Jesus comes in and he drags this pathetic sinner woman in his wake. And then Jesus says, two people are deeply indebted to a moneylender. The deeply theological part of this is Jesus just said what Paul says later in Romans. There is no one who is righteous. No, not one. So if you are living your life as if you outside of Christ are okay with God because you've decided that God should forgive everyone, then please realize you made that up in your head. Because Jesus just took and labeled someone who would blow your righteousness away as a debtor before God. And not only did he label him as a debtor, he conveniently threw into the story that what was the final outcome of both of these people? Neither of them could pay. So the truth of your debt, the truth of my debt, is that while there may be those out there who are 10 times worse the sinner than you, the end result for both of you is exactly the same. There is not a single one that can pay off the master with their own righteousness. And then Jesus dives deeper. He says, well, let me tell you what I think is a comical story that I think will illustrate the main point Jesus makes. I was golfing with a friend of mine a few weeks ago, and he got to talking, and he said, hey, Mark, have you ever heard the story about what happened during the Reformation? I said, okay, I didn't know where he was going with this. He said, there's a story about He said, first of all, you understand the whole, that during the Reformation, when Protestantism and Roman Catholicism split and went different directions, part of the issue was over something called indulgences. And the idea was that the priests had the ability to forgive sins, so if you would pay, a couple things could happen. If you pay money to the priest, number one, you could potentially pay somebody's soul out of purgatory. That was one idea, okay? Or if you paid me for, say, for instance, I was your priest, if you paid me, it could expedite and guarantee your forgiveness of sins, past, present, future. I could look at you and say, you did your penance, you paid for it, it's done, it's over. So there's a story of a small group of people that did that. They paid, they got all their sins forgiven, and a few days later, as the priests were carrying some of the indulgences out of the church, they robbed the priests. And when the priests confronted them and said, "What are you doing?" they said, "Our future sins are forgiven. We paid for it." Now that's pretty clever, right? But it illustrates exactly the difference between the Pharisee and the sinful woman. Because one understands the true nature of sin and her sin, and she stands before God. In her particular case, she literally, physically got to stand before God and pour out her heart. She got to cry over the truth of the sinfulness of the depth of her heart. And because of that, and Jesus says, because of your faith, her sins were forgiven. But a Pharisee who had spent his entire life understanding the justice and the truth and the morality of God could not extend grace or even respect to a broken woman. And Jesus says, you just don't get it. You don't get grace. You don't understand it. And I feel like, all over the news media, the story of our country right now is how divided we are. You guys know that. And I could say 6 or 7 things, and I could have us divided pretty quickly. If I said, if you believe this, go over here. If you believe this, go over here. What I'm concerned about, though, is as I look at us, and I say, when we look at others, those we work with, those we have in our families, those we politically disagree with, do we look at them as the sinner, or do we look at them as someone who also is indebted before God? And do we recognize and respond as those who have been forgiven much and love much? Friends, it's got to be. It's not a clever idea of mine. It's Jesus saying, first of all, unless you understand the truth that regardless of how nice a person you are, your heart is desperately wicked and needs a Savior. Unless you start there and then see your sin and respond to the grace that Jesus has given you by pouring out love and not judgment on others, then you are not responding as a child of God. One time a month, we set aside time for communion. The Lord's table, it's a wonderful part of our routine. And I say routine because sometimes routine can be, okay, we do the same things every day. But regular practice can define our lives. And as the church, it does. And one of the things we don't ever want to get too far away from the central truth that Jesus Christ, Son of God, came and walked this earth demonstrating that He alone has the power to forgive sins, that ultimately His perfect life took Him to a death that He was willing to die. And that death gives you the opportunity for hope for eternal life. I spent Thursday evening in hospice with the DePhillips family. And even in the midst of absolute mourning and grief as they said goodbye to Claire, you could see and feel and know that they had their faith placed firmly on Christ and not on physical life or death. And all of that is wrapped up in the two simple elements: the obedient life of Jesus, His broken body, and His shed blood for you and me. And if you came in skeptical, said, "I don't know if I can even believe in God. I certainly don't know if I can believe in something as specific as a Son of God," then first of all, thank you for being here. But please understand what I'm calling you to do is to place, if you never have before, take your faith of life and place it right on Jesus. Recognize, mourn over your own sin, give it to Him, and let Him forgive your sins. And what Scripture says is by doing that, you become a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, a little Christ. Those are the phrases that are used. And begin to then see your life and live in response. Live a life of love that recognizes how deeply you and I have been forgiven. And if that's you, that's awesome. Tell somebody. Tell me. Tell somebody with a lantern. We'd love to know. But most significantly, do business with God through Christ. For those of you who are followers of Christ, we receive these elements as amazing symbols and reminders of the grace and mercy that God has given us.